I want to share today a review of some of the things that God said last year, some of the things he's done, some of the things he's leading us into this year. So over the next few weeks, I'll be looking to sort of transition from looking what God's done and is saying to what he's doing and what he's going to do, so we can get a perspective for vision and destiny for 2016. So I thought we'd sort of start with looking at some of the things God says and does. So what did he say last year? What did he do last year? And every one of us has got a testimony of something that God's done or said. What has God said for the next year? Because we don't want to be stuck in the past. We want to be blessed by what he said in the past, but let's go forward. Where are we prophetically now in terms of the time scale of what God's doing? What does God want us to do in 2016? Because it's okay him doing things, saying things, but what does he want us to do? So what is our destiny? What are we called to do in 2016? If we don't know, then we can engage God and find out. So where does God want us to go? Yeah. And I'm not talking about just necessarily physical things, although some of those things could be physical locations he wants you to travel to or engage with. But actually, dimensionally, where does he want us to go? How deep does he want us to go? How high does he want us to go? How wide? How far? You know, nothing with God ever stays still, because there's no end to the increase of his government. It's always expanding and growing. So it's up to us to go with him when he's moving. So sons of Issachar is a scripture we've had prophesied over us, being the sons of Issachar. 1 Chronicles 12:32, of the sons of Issachar, men who understand the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. So it's really, really important we understand where we are, the times, the seasons we're in, and what to do about it. Because we're not subject to fate, so it's just going to happen. We're actually called as children of God to be in charge of what happens, because he's given us the authority and the mandate to rule and establish his government. 1 Chronicles 7:5 says, the relatives among the families of Issachar were mighty men of valor. To be able to do what God's calling us to do, we can't be in fear, intimidation, insecurity. We need to know who we are. We need to have valor, strength. You know, just as God said to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Why? Because he had giants to face. He had cities to conquer. He had a whole land to take and administrate and establish the kingdom. So we're needing to know where we are. Our calling here is to be forerunners. Anyone who's part of the Joshua generation that God is raising up is a forerunner who will have seen something of the land, of the promises of God, will have glimpsed something of it, and will be giving a good report, not a bad one. Because the previous generation, the Moses generation, they gave a bad report, and they didn't enter into the promises and didn't receive the land, and they had to wait 40 years. Well, we've just gone round a 40-year period. So I don't want to go through another one where we don't inherit everything that God's got for us. So let's look to forerun and press into those things. So God has given us a prophetic timetable of overlapping events in which we are working to, and this stretches back 40 years ago, where the first stage of this, the call to intimacy, I really believe, began. Fatherhood, sonship, engaging God, the wine of the Spirit being poured out in such a way that we did a lot of laughter and a lot of crazy things because it was all new. And that call still goes on because many people don't know the intimacy of God's presence and his love. And we went through a period of gathering and removing stumbling blocks where the Joshua generation really started to get released. And where are we now? I believe we're here. In a place where we're in the time of the judgment of God's household, that's not a negative thing. That's God looking at his house and saying, this looks like me and this doesn't. But within that period, there are cycles of judgment, justice, grace, and mercy. And we're going to see those cycles over the next few years as we've moved from judgment in last year to a cycle of justice this year, and into grace and mercy. So that we're going to be ready for what's coming next, the harvest of laborers. A huge billionfold harvest that God is wanting to bring in, but we have to be ready. And God is looking at the church and saying, are you ready to receive the harvest? Are you ready to take that harvest and equip that harvest in their supernatural inheritance. That's what he's looking at. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we ready to receive what God wants to bring? And we're going to see lots of other things. Another way of looking at that is another diagram there. And there are things that I've changed the language of, because 5 years ago or more, when I produced this originally, when God spoke to me in heaven, I had a limited understanding of some of what he was going to do. But I had language for it, which now I've changed, because the language of what I understood there now is has developed. So we're going to see increasing numbers of various things take place. Heavenly government, the order of Melchizedek, embassies of heaven on earth, new order ecclesias, as we move forward in these periods. If we embrace what God wants us to embrace and to know the times and the seasons we're in and to react positively to those times. So we've seen over the last few years particular representations of the four faces of God in each year. 2010, the eagle. 2011, lion. 12, the ox. 13, the man. 14, the eagle. 15, the lion. So what's coming? Now, is it going to be the same? Or is it not? Well, no, it isn't. So we saw books open in 2010, revelation released, heavenly realms open to us. We saw in 2011 a kingly destiny scroll revealed that we began to understand our calling, our blueprint. 2012, well, let's skip over that one, transformation. We may well need to be repeating 2012 all the time. 2013, the man, priestly alignment, agreement between heaven and earth. 2014, the eagle, more understanding of how our blueprint fitted into God's government overall. 2015, the lion, governmental order, bringing his judgment. So where are we now? 2016. Well, I believe we're going to actually see the lion and the eagle function together this year. So we're going to see an arc of agreement between the lion and the eagle. Therefore, we're going to start to see governmental order and legislative order functioning together. So we're going to see some legislation, means we're going to bring God's kingdom rule, his government, and actually bring it into place and see things change and see things transformed as a result of it. But I'll share more of that over the next few weeks. So as a church, as a wider apostolic ministry, we're called to be part of that Joshua generation here. That Joshua generation is a supernatural inheritance to operate according to the order of Melchizedek, that four heavenly governmental facets. But we're also called to raise up and equip the next generation that's coming in their supernatural inheritance. Therefore, we really need to take that seriously and engage God to bring the government and the legislation to enable us to do that in its fullness. So 2012 began a three-year period of preparation to be ready. And prophetically, God released that. There was a guy called Mark Verkler, who's a very well-known guy in charismatic circles, who helps people hear the voice of God and enter into healing and various things. He issued a prophetic call for the reformation of the church. And the basis of that call was, he wrote a book and said, When Heaven Touches Earth. And in that book, there was a call for 95 leaders to endorse that angelic, and heavenly encounters would be normal for the church. But this wasn't weird out there. This was normal. It's always been normal. But reality is we've not understood it, or actually the enemy has caused us to reject a lot of what God wants to do. And just as Martin Luther pinned 95 things onto the church door in Germany, and that was a call for reformation, and it caused a huge change, God is calling for the same level of change. Now, I received that book and I signed it, and I believe that was the beginning of a massive shift in terms of what an understanding of what church is and what's normal for us in the realm of the supernatural. So August the 8th last year was the end of a 40-year generation. It was the anniversary, 40th anniversary of the prophecy released about a billionfold harvest by Bob Jones in 1975. And after Bob Jones passed, he started turning up in all sorts of places as one of the cloud witnesses. And he came here and he released a scroll to us to be part of that harvest and to be take responsibility for our part in that harvest. That marked the end of the old Moses generation, that old order, and the beginning of the Joshua generation operating in fullness. 2012 marked the end of a season, but it was 3 years in preparation so that that could be fully released. So the Joshua generation are that order of Melchizedek, and that is a heavenly royal priesthood that operates in heaven and administrates that onto the earth. And that is what God wants us to embrace. So the 8th of August was a significant day. And as I shared at the time, 8-8-2015 actually equals, if you add all the numbers up, 888. And 8 is a numbers of new birth, new beginnings, new covenant, resurrection, regeneration, commencement, something new. And from that point, we've been entering into something new. Many people will probably be completely oblivious to that, but doesn't mean it hasn't happened. And I've sensed a real change in that point, for myself personally. The eighth day, the eighth thing is always the note. In the octave, in music, in colors, days of the week, 7, and then the next one's 8, new. So it always starts again. So we always get an opportunity of rebirth, of renewal. Every day, in fact, is the beginning again. And God wants us to embrace that. So what are the old, what are the new? We need to understand what we're seeing finish and what's starting. So the end of 2012, actually, the planet completed a 360-degree arch through space where the heavens or the Maseroth or the 12 houses or constellations did a whole cycle of 20-odd thousand years. So it was a significant time in 2000, even for the physical realm. And there were a lot of, obviously, prophecies about the end of the world, which there always are when you get these things. It never happens, because the world isn't going to end. You know, let's face it, it's going to be renewed, you know, and we're going to live on in it forever. So August 2015, actually, there were 3 dates in that month, which I don't know whenever if that ever happened before, but it was very significant. You had August the 8th, which was 888. August the 17th, 888, and August the 26th, 888, all really indicating that this month was a significant turning point and a place of change and transformation. So that old order now, as a result of that, has started to persecute the new. We've seen a lot of persecution take place where people like Ian Clayton and Justin Abraham and others have had accusations of Gnosticism and a challenge of the old, because whenever God wants to do something new, the old order never wants to let go of control and pass the baton to the new order. It wants to maintain our control. Therefore, it rejects the new very often. And we've started to see some of that rejection take place. The enemy's also really clever. So, in essence, in history, he's never been able to stop God doing what he wants to do. So if he can't stop it, then he'll try and cause mixture to be in it. He'll try and pollute it. So there has been introductions of things trying to produce old in the new. And Jesus warned about this. Don't put a new patch on an old wineskin. Don't put an old patch on a new wineskin. You need a new wineskin for new wine. You can't mix the two. And we're in that place where we have to be very careful about mixture. So I've seen this year people setting up benches of 3, the latest fad about government, and completely using it as a control system because they've set it up to serve them. And a bench of 3 represents heaven, Father, Son, and Spirit on the throne. Who's above Father, Son, and Spirit on the throne? Nobody. So you can't have a bench serving a person. A bench is a bench. It's the foundation on which everything else gets built. I've also seen people trying to introduce senior leaders into benches to create an old control system in the new. A bench of 3 operates in unity together. Different roles, different gifts, bringing different things, but operates in unity. So we have to be really careful what God's doing and what the enemy's doing to recognize these things. In August, I was in a conference in Cardiff just for a day, and in worship, I had an intense encounter with 4 of the men in white linen. Joshua, Joseph came, they stood on my left and my right, and Enoch stood behind me and Daniel in front of me. And I was sort of like really sort of impacted by that, and they held up my hands. And I know that was a significant thing because we talk about the Joshua generation because Joshua took the land and he began to administrate the land and he began to come into their inheritance. But there's more to it than just the Joshua generation. There's also the Joseph generation. because Joseph came out of the prison of obscurity and became ruler in the nation and set up storehouses that would receive the harvest. And you have Enoch and Daniel, and I've talked about this before, but I really believe that we are in that time where we need to embrace all aspects of them. And I would throw David in there as well, although I didn't meet David then, but I believe he's very significant for this generation. He served the purpose of God in his generation, and it was a generation in which the presence of God in a forerunning experience was in openness, and they came around God's presence and sang and wrote and produced poetry and music and dance openly. He wasn't in a temple. He wasn't closed away. The tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was open for people to engage, which was a forerunner, which is why in the early church, James said, what we're seeing in terms of the Gentiles coming to receive the gospel was a restoration of the tabernacle or tent of David. And it also talks about the keys of David in various places. So again, I think a significant thing, all really about government, our generation operating in government, the kingdom being established. We've started to see, and we're going to see even more this year, blueprints for cities of refuge, apostolic centers, hubs, all different names for them. They're being released. People are being called to take responsibility for establishing those storehouses governmentally so that we're going to be ready for the harvest. And a lot of people feel totally inadequate because, you know, we say this a lot, God likes amateurs in the new rather than professionals in the old. And a lot of people God's calling are not experts. They're never established a church. They've never gone to theology college. Praise God for that, for most of them. But they sometimes feel, oh, how can I do this? But when God gives a blueprint and when someone accepts it and receives it, then he empowers and he equips and he releases the provision to outwork that. Now, Jeremy and myself, even this weekend, have been away to another place in the UK to just meet with a small group of people to help them establish a blueprint, to see what God is saying, because they know they've got a mandate for their area to establish a new order ecclesia. So God is calling out and releasing this, and we're going to start to see benches of three around those blueprints. Storehouses ready for the revival, the harvest, you know, that's coming, you know, an outpouring of God's love and power beyond which we've ever seen before. It's coming. Are we going to be ready for it? Because we can either hinder that coming or receive it. And if we're ready for it, it's going to come. If we're not ready for it, it won't. It'll come where it is. People are ready. At the beginning of the year, on New Year's Eve last year, 2014-15, I was in the temple facing the burning altar, the seraphim. Isaiah 6 describes that. And I was looking around. You know, often you just go there and I go engage the altar and give my heart to it. But I was looking around and there were all these maps. There were maps of the world, maps of diamonds, all these things. I can't describe some of them. But I was given this golden bow to fire arrows in these maps, and I did. And the first set of arrows that I fired went into the US. And they had this red accord attached to it, and they formed a pattern. And I was told that this pattern would be replicated around the earth. And I've shared this before. And that was the pattern. And so I was like, oh, okay. What am I supposed to do with that? You know, it's great, but... But as I meditated on it, then God began in my heart to cause a desire to help encourage that to take place. So in January 26, actually, God said to me, he said, call forth the governmental alignments for the area, the region, and the nation. Northwest, southeast, northeast, southwest. So immediately I thought of that map, so I began to call out. But I then felt God say, actually, you can do that for England and the US, because that's a mandate that I've given you. So I've been doing that ever since. And then God said, I was sat on my throne. I was in our mountain in heaven, minding my own business, just doing my stuff. And Jesus turns up and he comes right in front of me, right in my face. And he's never done that before. And he said, I want you to release a blue light. And I thought, and I caught my thought, and it was like, a blue light? What's a blue light? How do I, you know, I was just about to think, how do I do that? Then my spirit just said, and caused me to say, I release a blue light. That was it. You know, previous generation, me, I might have gone back and studied what frequency a blue light was, what wavelength it operated in, what significance of a blue light. But I thought, hey, I don't know how to do this cognitively, so I'm just going to say it. So I said, I issue or send out a blue light. And I felt from the crown that was on my head, blue light go out. That was it. Then I got all these testimonies of people who kept saying that blue lights came into their room or blue lights were around them and they had encountered a blue light and it was a call to come into a government. And God said, son, establish the governmental patterns which will release the scrolls and the mandates, the blueprints for heavenly government to be reflected on earth. That's what you're called to do, basically. Well, it wasn't difficult. I had no idea what it was doing, but that's God's business. I just have to be obedient. But as a kiss from God, I kept hearing these testimonies. I mean, even a friend who's here locally in one of the other churches as a leader said to me as I was talking to him one day, I keep having these dancing blue lights come around me. Do you know anything about it? And it was like, so I smiled and said, well, I might do. You know, what do you feel it's doing? You know, and he felt it was calling him and drawing him that light. Because blue is a significant number in color in the kingdom, in terms of the sapphire pavement and the sapphire throne and the sapphire cube and various things. You know, so yeah, you know, I'm calling into the southwest and the southeast and the northwest and the northeast. Now, it's not very easy to draw that picture over the UK because we're a very strange shape, aren't we? You know. But I wanted to draw it over England because it was England that God said, not Scotland or Wales or Ireland, but England, because they're doing their own thing. I'm sure they're establishing, I've got people establishing things there. So this year, we're going to start to see a change take place. And in February, actually, locally, in Exeter, we're calling people from the region who I've just sent out a message saying, you know, anyone interested in coming to this event, Beyond the Veil, where we're going to look at heavenly government for our region. And so far, I think we've got about 40 people coming from Cornwall, Devon, Somerset, Avon, Wiltshire, and Dorset. So that sound, which actually we issued the previous year as a bench in our area, we issued a sound that went out into our region, and that was it. We just did what God said. So I believe that sound has touched people and drawn people, and now we're going to start to see government established. And it was great. You know, I've been encouraged by people talking about God stirring them to this. So we're going to see more of that. God spoke to me and said, prepare to issue a call to the Beta group. Now, we've been doing Engaging God program, and we had an Alpha group who, you know, had helping us develop it one way or another, going through the woes of technology and various things, but they were an Alpha group. And then God said, you know, I want you to reach out and call for another group of people. Spread far and wide, cast the net, be prepared to adapt and be flexible. Well, we all have to be prepared to be that in doing what God's calling us to do. Trust me and keep the message pure. So I'm like, okay, so I'll do that. How do I do that? Well, again, initially in heaven, I sent out a call. But then I sent out an email to the Alpha group saying, you can invite anybody else that you know who would like to be part of this if you want to. And God said, I'll raise up mentors for the groups that will explode. Issue the call, send to heaven's armies, which I did, call forth the armies of God to arise. And I was doing these things. I do a lot of calling forth stuff in heaven. So I just do these things in response to what God said. And so then says, I call the beta force to come forth, to hear the call, to resonate with the blue frequency, to embrace their destinies. So I started to legislate what I was doing. So I sent forth angelic legions with scrolls for this beta group. Now, of course, I don't know anybody, you know, in this stuff. People know me. So, you know, but I don't know a lot of people, you know, and I started to do this. So I said this, I call forth the hungry and the desiring and the discontented, the shrouded mountains to issue the sound to the suns to come forth to cross over and follow the call of the sound. Now that sounds like, you know, what on earth is that? And what would that do? Well, you just have to do what God says to do. It's not my responsibility to figure out how God is going to do it, but he'll do it on response to us legislating it. So I made that, make the call clear and plain, make the cost clear, which is what I did, call those who are in the valley of decision, call them to cross over into a new order, a call to those who've been hidden, all those who've been hiding, to come out into the light. Let the thunder and lightnings go forth. And we've gone from zero beta group in February to 680 plus people now in less than a year. Just being obedient and responding and doing things from a heavenly perspective, God does the stuff behind the scenes. If a couple of years ago we would have said, well, we're going to be actually working with and engaging with 800 or 900 people, we would have thought, well, how is that possible? Well, we don't know 800 or 900 people. How can we do that? But we just have to be obedient. So that's happened this year. I here on one Sunday morning, under an open heaven, I stepped into the four faces of God, which often I do, which is why I'm sort of zoned out a lot of the time, because I just step into heaven and see what God wants to do or where he wants to take me. And I was given this fiery scroll, two of them, one in each hand. One was a scroll for the Joshua generation. One was a scroll for the harvest, billionfold harvest. And then immediately I was translated simultaneously to stand before all the governmental buildings and palaces around the earth. Very strange experience. Because, you know, I've been translated spiritually before and translocated physically before, but never all at the same time and feeling, sensing, woo. But it was a weight behind that. And what I did when I went there, I declared the establishing of the Joshua generation and cities of refuge in every nation. Because God wants to establish his kingdom for all the tribes of the earth to be blessed. Not just the third world or the first world or the second world or whatever, all the world. And every family, tribe on the earth. Because Abraham's blessing, in which that covenant we live in, was to bless all the families of the earth. And actually not just the physical people, but the earth and the created order itself. Because where it talks about going to all the world, it's not just about a physical place. It goes way beyond people into way more. And God is opening that up for us. So in May 2015, I was privileged to go to Washington and Oregon and Atlanta to start to see the beginnings of that government. And it was a privilege to be there just to help. You know, I didn't do an awful lot other than encourage and say a few things and do a few things and help them say a few things. But since then, loads and loads of testimonies in the Northwest, of benches of 3 and 7 and 12 and regional government and people getting together. And I've found the people from the Northwest are getting together with the Northeast and with the Southeast. And they're engaging in a bench over the nation. God is beginning to outwork that picture. Now, I didn't try and push that. Well, how do I go and do this? I asked God, will you show me? So people started to invite me to come to the Northwest. So I, again, ask God, is it okay if I go? We talk about it as a bench here. And it's like, really felt, yes, need to go. So those connections are being made. And I believe they will be made in this country as well this year. Because more and more people are starting to ask, how do we do this? Well, we can help. So this year, in April, I've been invited to go to the Southwest, which is the last area in the U.S. which fulfills that perimeter around the nation. So I'm going to California and into Arizona. So there's things that God is doing that's an indication that these things are being outworked. I was also able to go to Germany last year, second time I've been, again, just to see scrolls and blueprints released, connections, relationships between different regions, different people. And now we have a German legislation group who are looking to pursue how to administrate that over their own nation, so we can have that picture in Germany, as well as God's desire is to release that so that people can see the government of God begin to be established. Romans 8:6. Let's give some scriptures that really sum this up. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. So there is a responsibility that we have as heirs of that inheritance as children of God. And we have been brought into his kingdom as his children. Romans 8:19. And it's not just for the church or my family, which It is, but it goes way beyond that. Verse 19, the anxious longing of creation. So the whole of creation, physical and spiritual, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. They're waiting for you and me to come into the fullness of our inheritance, to accept who we are in his kingdom and in his government, and to begin to rule. Now, some of us look and think, look at the mess my life's in. How can I possibly be, how can creation be looking for me? Well, it may not be looking for you as you are now, but it's looking for the you that God called in eternity to come into existence. It's looking for you from your eternal destiny perspective. And so there may be some change and transformation that needs to take place. But creation is looking at us and waiting for us to accept the responsibility of sonship. What will it do? Creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, to explain what that means is way beyond my capacity right now. But I know it's way more than I can imagine or think. What God has designed for his children to have, his glory and our glory, bringing freedom to everything. And I want you just to think of that. What is my part in that? And again, you might look and think, oh, I can't do anything. You just have to do what God calls you to do. He may tell you, release a red light. And it's like, and that may change nations when you're obedient. So don't feel inadequate. If you do, start to engage God in intimacy, because he wants to reveal to you who you really are and what you, your part to play in this is. Isaiah 9:7, there will be no end to the increase of his government and of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. This isn't going to stop. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's just looking for willing volunteers to say, as Jesus did, as Isaiah did. And God is saying, you know, who'll go for us? And Isaiah's response was, here am I, send me. Yet Jesus, it was written of him. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me. And it's like, yeah, I'll accept my destiny. I'll accept the call. And God's looking to call us to be part of this increase of his government and peace, wholeness, completeness, restoration into all things. Daniel 2:34. And Daniel was interpreting a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of four, of a big statue which had four different aspects to it. That was talking about four different time periods of rulership, Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. And he says, you continued looking till a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay. And that was in the Roman times when Jesus came and crushed them. But that stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. He's done that, which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end to all these kingdoms. And when we think of crush and put to an end and destroy, we tend to think it in negative terms. But when we start to understand the love of God, we understand that what God's desire is to turn his enemies into his friends. To turn those who are in opposition to him into those who will be in his kingdom and his government. And it goes, and inasmuch you saw that that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. So we know mountains represent government. So in Isaiah 2:2, now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains and will be raised up above all the hills. So all the other systems of government in the world, and the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Why? Because we're operating in kingdom authority and power and demonstrating heaven on earth. Why? Because we've got the answers to sickness and poverty and disease and all the other things. We will bring heaven's government into those embassies, those cities of refuge, and establish heaven on the earth. That's what all this is about. Us embracing who we are as sons of God, embracing our destiny and our call, and being part of establishing God's kingdom so it will fill the earth. And no other kingdoms will be able to stand. Not in a military sense, but in a sense of love. Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of love. And it's love that conquers everything. And God's love has the power to change and transform everything and anything. And he wants us to embrace that love. So God said to me, "Son, I've opened up a new season of legislative authority. I present to you a new mantle, carrying the authority to administrate legislation, to open hearts and minds, to bring people into their heavenly positions. This is a new era where the government of heaven and its judicial authority is released to my sons." That's what God is saying. He wants to release to you his authority. "Call to the sons of man, come to their eternal positions to establish heavenly government on the earth. The call to the Joshua generation to prepare for the harvest." So in 2015, you know, we not only started a beta group, we also started legislation groups to help teach people how to legislate. And we have 11 groups right now with 171 people from 18 nations, from time zones plus 11 to minus 8, who are looking to establish government and learn how to be sons of God and administrate. Well, at the beginning of the year, we had none of that. So God is able to do what he's asking us to do when we just say yes. Now, in the past, you know, I've said my struggles to say yes because I couldn't see how I could do it. Now I've given up trying to see how I can do it and trust how God does it, because I don't have to figure it out. I just have to say yes and simply do what he's asking me to do. And he does the rest. And he'll do that for all of us if we say yes. So this coming year, your life can change. And you can look and think, "Oh, how can I make a difference?" By saying yes to God and accepting that call and embracing the destiny that he's given you. So 2014, I was given a Chancellor's seal. And this was in an encounter on the Firestones in heaven. I was given a staff by Wisdom. And I love engaging Wisdom because she helps me a lot. And she's very wise. And I had this thing, and it was about helping me to understand a totally different level of government. And having received that seal and used it, it's given me access to higher councils and courts, and we have a, you know, the whole thing of the realms of heaven, the different court systems, to begin to legislate. Proverbs 8:15, this is Wisdom talking. "By me kings reign, rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." If we're going to engage in any sort of government, we need to engage Wisdom, because she will help us understand how to rule. Because there's four levels of governmental authority there. Kings, rulers, princes, nobles. There's four things that they do. Reign, decree justice, rule, and judge rightly. And all of those things, we need Wisdom and actually love to be able to do those things correctly. Because if we try and do them without love, we will do them from an earthly perspective, and it will not carry God's grace and mercy upon it. So Wisdom took me to meet 12 high chancellors. And these are heavy duty dudes. You know, they're quite large when I met them anyway. And engaged their houses. I'd never been there, didn't understand anything about it, but I was taken there and introduced to them, and essentially that's what I did for quite a while. So I've been engaging those houses ever since to understand by revelation their purpose and function, and what has this got to do with government, and what's all this about? And I was given revelation of how to align those houses around the circle of the deep. Now, I had no idea what the circle of the deep was. I had no idea what aligning these houses was. But I knew that Wisdom gave me authority, and I knew it was all about legislation and government, so I just started to continue to pursue it, set the desires of my heart on it. So here are those houses, and I'm not going to actually pronounce the names of the 12 chancellors, but Precepts House, Statutes House, Law House, Ordinance House, Mantle House, Weapons House. Now, again, when I first engaged these, I had no idea what that meant. But I knew it was governmental. Then there was the Scroll House, the Discovery House, the Commissioning House, Culture House, Fairs of the Nations House, and the Treasury House. Now, don't worry if you don't understand any of this right now, but I'm releasing it because I know there are people who are going to need to understand this this coming year, because they're also called to begin to legislate at this level. And I've held this for the last 2 years and not felt any release to share it publicly in this way. But God told me to do it now. So I'm going to do that and then give a brief sort of understanding of what it is. The houses are represented by the stars, or the 12 constellations, or the Hebrew is the Maseroth. And we have this thing of zodiac. Now, as soon as I will say zodiac, everyone will start, this is all dodgy. Genesis 1:14. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years and to govern the day and the night. So these things were created by God as governors to rule and stars, the signs and the times and the seasons. So they're about government. So there's a picture of the Maseroth and all the signs of the constellations in the heavens. And there actually are physical star signs that are named after these things. Where did those names come from? From God. And if you go back into history, you'll find everyone calls them the same thing, because they're named by God. He gave the Maseroth the 12 constellations. He named them. He gave their figurative meaning and their understanding. And it basically, and there are several books out there you can look at which are really cool, it told from creation, God placed and named those things and foretold the story of redemption and restoration in those stars. And the story was passed to Adam and his children and carried from one generation to the next until the Tower of Babel. Now, the Tower of Babel was an extremely significant event where everything essentially got corrupted. And understanding of the stars, because remember, they tried to get into the heaven and they tried to create a name for themselves. And it was all about controlling the constellations. So it began to be corrupted. So Job 38:31, have you fitted a curb to Pleiades or loosened the bonds of Orion? Now, those are some of the star systems. Can you bring forth the Maseroth in their season, or guide the bear with its train? You have the great bear and those type of things. Do you know the ordinances of heaven, and can you put into effect their plan on the earth? So God was speaking to Job, telling him about the significance of the stars, and showing him that the ordinances of heaven are plans in heaven to come onto the earth, and they're actually around organizing those governmental spheres. And we relate the word zodiac to astrology. Now, I'm not saying and bringing any authorization to astrology, because astrology has adapted and twisted the word zodiac for its own counterfeit purpose. It's God who's placed and named every star in the heavens. And in Job 38, it warns of those who are using those things for astrological purposes. And in verse 13, you wearied yourself with many consultations at which you toil from your youth. Let the astrologers stand before to save you, the stargazers who forecast each new moon. What would happen to you? They're like stubble. Fire consumes them. They cannot save themselves from the spreading flames. So any of those fortune tellers and all that stuff, it's like this is how God describes them. But it doesn't mean that there's not a true area where, as sons of God, we're supposed to administrate those stars. And I'm not talking about the physical star realm, but what it represents. And those are those 12 houses. Romans 1:20. Ever since creation of the world, his invisible attributes, eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in what he has made. So in what he has created, we can find God and his eternal power in that. Revelation 12:1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and on her head crown of 12 stars. What on earth is all that about? What are the 12 stars? What is that crown? What is it referring to? seems to remind me of a circle of 12 stones or 12 houses, the circle of the deep. So 12 months of the year linked to 12 constellations. We know there are 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 gates and 12 foundations of Zion, the city of God, the house of God and the mountain of God. So 12 is a very significant number in Scripture, and it's talking about the fullness of government. We find that 9, which is 3 times 3, which is the fullness of God's government, added to 3, us, body, soul, and spirit, creates our sonship in the fullness of government, rulership of creation, which was God's mandate to man to what? Be blessed. He empowered Adam and Eve, blessed them, told them to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to rule over it. And that's what God is calling us to do. So the Maseroth or Hebrew Zodiac is not a scriptural support for astrology. It's a declaration of God's plan for mankind, clearly showing the role of Jesus the Messiah in it. And the whole cycle, year cycle, is about God's plan. And we have gone through one 360 degree cycle of all those houses cycling through the heavens, which ended on the 21st of December 2012. So we're in a whole new cycle, a new house. You know, you had, you know, songs about the rising of the house of Aquarius, you know, weird stuff, because they caught hold of something that was coming and it all got twisted because people didn't see the truth. Now, if you start talking about stars and star signs and all this in most Christian circles, they'll basically just reject it out of hand because they don't understand the significance, which is why God wanted to unveil this. So we're not subject to the control of the stars, although there is evidence that all heavenly bodies have a frequency that can influence us. Hence the moon. The moon and its frequency, what does it do? Its gravitational pull affects our tides. It affects our lunar cycle. So that has an effect. But I'm not talking about the physical effect as much as the spiritual effect. We're not to live our lives subject to predetermined systems of fate. We don't have to be subject to fate. We are sons of God, and all of the created orders were created for us, to be subject to us as his children. So I spent 9 months really learning about those 12 houses, going in there, trying to understand the protocols. It was beyond most of my capacity to express it, but I found that they were arranged in a circle in 4 governmental dimensions, or groups of 3, and then 4 groups of 4 when they were correctly aligned. And it's our role to align them, not be subject to their current movements and timescales, because we are to effectively bring order into heavenly government. So there are 4 seasons that are governed by each 3 house, and the primary house of each forms a window, and I'll give a picture to show this in a minute, so that the next season is in agreement with the previous season. So everything comes into agreement as they're aligned. So the rotation of the houses is this ancient pathway, or the circle of the deep, and it's connected to Metatron's cube. And for those of you who don't know Metatron's cube, I'll show you a picture of it, but it's been significant here in that a couple of years ago, quite a number of us had an encounter where we started to see these geometric shapes when we stepped into heaven together. And God was showing us the significance of how he's created everything and how they're linked together geometrically and through sacred geometry and through number sequences and various things, because God is the greatest mathematician that was ever existed, because he created everything according to order. So the 12 houses are arranged in constellation order, so they form this eternal circle where the end and the beginning meets. So the aligning of the houses release these new times and seasons that we're supposed to administrate. So understanding the judicial protocols of these things brought revelation of how to prepare court cases and begin to legislate. Now, some of you thought, oh, I'm lost now. Don't worry. You only need to understand the principle that you're supposed to learn how to legislate. And you will learn, and God will show you what you're supposed to legislate in your own life. But actually, there are people, and as a ministry, we're called to legislate at a higher level of authority. So we need to understand some of these things. So the end of one government is about establishing a new government. And when you look in the Bible, this was always expressed in terms of the heavens stopping, or the sun and moon stopping giving their light. So Isaiah 13:10, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be darkened when it rises and the moon will not shed its light. What was that talking about? The end of an old governmental system. And actually that was talking about Babylon falling and no longer being in administration as one of those four kingdoms that were described in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So then when you get Acts 2:19, I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below and blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. People are still looking for that to happen. It's already happened. It was the end of the old covenant system and the beginning of the new, which we're now in. So the Bible uses the Bible to express itself and to give understanding. So there are changes in the heavens which represent difference in government. An end of an old system, Egypt, Assyria, and others, the same things were used. So, four seasons with each with three houses. Precepts, statutes, and laws is three. Ordinances, mantles, and weapons is three. Scroll, death, discovery, commissioning is three. Culture, affairs of the nations, and treasury are three. Four sets of three. But they need to be aligned, and God, my encounters with these things helped me understand how they were aligned. So then you get each season functions. There are four houses in alignment. Precepts, statutes, laws opens up ordinances to produce four. Now we know three is government and four is a window. So then in the next three, ordinance, mantles, and weapons engages with the scrolls to open another window, a change of season, a change of legislative government. Scrolls, discovery, commission, and culture is another set that will produce change. And then you have culture, affairs of the nations, and treasury, and precepts. And now you have the end and the beginning meeting, where the precepts of God are what establishes everything. So we've encountered this sacred geometry, this mathematical nature of God's laws are revealed in Metatron's cube. So the end and the beginning meet. The precepts described are the eternal nature and purpose of God. What was? And it's difficult to describe eternity in what was, because we think of it, well, it was and it now isn't. It's like, I am eternally, is a better way of putting it. But it becomes what will be, and the end and the beginning will meet when we start to legislate it and bring it into alignment. And it will bring what is to provide that government. We have to establish that government in now to see the future change to align with it. So that's Metatron's cube. And if you look into that, some of you will see a cube, some of you will see a hexagon, and some of you will look into it and see, oh, there's a Star of David in there. They're all circles of government, and they're all about where heaven is, and the spiritual and physical realms are aligned according to that order. So when it comes to looking at the alignment of the circle of the deep, this is how God showed me that they're linked. So there's a diagram of that, breaking it down. So you have statutes, precepts, laws, and ordinances as four, which then, the same thing, each time it opens and connects with the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And when you look down on top of it, you see man, lion, ox, and eagle, priest, apostle, king, prophet, which is the government of it. And when you look up from below, you see man, spirit, son, and father. And so that it's all about bringing heaven's government into the earth. And this year, there have been a number of things that people have seen. And one of them is called the Tree of Life, geometrically. I know Joe actually started seeing that picture. And it's this sort of elongated shape. Now, people are seeing these things in dreams. They're encountering them. And why? Well, because this is about how God has created things and how we bring order to things. Fibonacci number sequences. You know, God has created things and established patterns so that the macro scale of the universe and the micro quantum scale actually are all based on the same mathematical principles of how God created order. Now, Nigel's picked up on some of this, and he shared the seed of life picture with us, which demonstrated all our mountains and how they interact with each other in relationship and governmental order to establish the kingdom. So we have our seven mountains, all functioning and working together according to that pattern of the seed of life. He also produced something called the Sons of Issachar clock, which is a diagram representing bringing governmental order into what we were doing. And you look at it and think, well, what's all that about? It's all coming from the same thing that God is wanting to help us understand how to bring legislative government and bring in change and transformation. So as a result of this revelation, God invited me to present a court case to the Court of 70 in heaven. And I'll go into that and what I did and what that was next year. But there should be 70 people serving the purpose of God in their generation, and they should be living people who are engaged in heaven. And there aren't 70 living people who are engaged in this court right now, because people have not accepted that role or understood it. Currently, it's made of some angelic beings, men in white linen, some of the ancient ones, Enoch, Elijah, a few others, and some people who've embraced it. But it's very significant in bringing change. Now, I'm going to go into the details of that next week, but it's about justice, judgment, justice, grace, and mercy. And the judgment of God marks the end of the old Moses generation and establishing the new Melchizedek order of the Joshua generation. So there are major implications for us in understanding what God is doing in legislating things in heaven, because we need to understand the times and the seasons. So we're called as God's children, his heirs, to legislate and rule and establish government, to bring new seasons. The new season is justice. And within that season, we're going to see grace and mercy. The lion and the eagle in union, in agreement, and the government and legislation coming together. So I want to finish by putting this in context of an experience that I've been having of God's love. Ephesians 3:10, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known through the church. Then in another scripture, in 1 Peter 4:10, each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, manifold means multicolored, multifaceted, multi-layered. And God wants to reveal himself deeper and deeper and deeper so that we get a multifaceted. When I've met God face to face, I looked into one facet of the diamond that appeared on his face, and there were lots of them. And that one facet essentially blew my whole understanding. And so much so, I just couldn't stay. Now, you know, when you look into it, you have two mirrors opposite each other, and they go on and on and on and on and on, and you can't see the end of all the mirrors. And if you do that with technology, if I put my screen on my screen, I get exactly the same thing, this screen going into infinity. God is wanting to reveal a new depth of who he is and in our relationship with him, love. So I've had so many more deeper encounters of many of the places I've previously encountered in heaven. The biblical view is that every truth, every word that God gives, every scripture has four layers to it and 70 facets. So there's a lot of revelation that God wants to show us about himself. And, you know, we were talking earlier about how much I know. And what I know is infinitesimal compared to what there is to know. And all of us, when we think of God being infinite and what we know of God, it's like we can't describe how small that point is. Because God is way more than we can ever imagine or think. But he's revealing himself. And he wants to reveal more and more of who he is. The question is, are we satisfied with the plain? Or are we willing to pursue the secret and hidden depths of God and the reality found in him? The most profound experience I probably had in my life was when I engaged on the Firestone in 2008, that was. This year, I've re-engaged that, and it has completely changed my understanding of love and joy and peace and other things. Going deeper experientially into eternity. So the Firestone's described in Ezekiel 38 with my first heavenly encounter. Yeah, sorry for an eternity. 2008, I experienced love in an overwhelming sense when I stood on this stone I was joined to it in love. And it was a profound emotional experience. This year, I experienced love in a whole new dimension when I re-engaged that Firestone. It's the fourth time I've been back there. And this time I went into it and I went back into an eternal perspective of love. And I can use words like amazed and awesome and I run out of superlatives to actually try and describe, and I can't express what having an eternal perspective of love is, but I know it's totally changed and transformed how I view everything. my spirit felt totally at home in it. And it was like being in the creativity of God's heart where he created me, but feeling love in a way which completely changed. And subsequently, I've gone back into that every day through stepping into the four faces of God and walking back on the timeline into that eternal circle, back into eternity. So love, eternal love, changed how I view everything. And I've been talking about this week, because having you look back in the year and you look back what God's doing, and it's changed my view of life, prayer, warfare, the enemy, salvation, the lost, the Moses generation, judgment, justice, grace, mercy. When you encounter this love, you don't focus on the negative. All of a sudden, you see everything from an eternal perspective of God's desire to bring everybody into his love. So the desires of my heart were changed by love. My mind, my thinking, my perception of life, time, heaven, earth, eternity, were all changed by this experience. God is love. His kingdom is all about love. See, we tend to think of the kingdom, rule, stir, fighting, warfare. Love is what brings change and transformation. Love is what will do this. I'm not talking about emotional feelings or even how I feel God's love. It's the very nature of God. How Father, Son, and Spirit relate to each other eternally is love. Therefore, it will impact how we relate to one another, how we relate to the world, how we relate to God. Everything will be touched by this. He wants to reveal and express that love to each of us in ever-deepening experiences. And we sing about this. So I'm going to quote some lines from songs, but will we pursue him to experience a deeper measure of that love? Will we draw nearer and go deeper? So that the love of God can become that motivating force and power of our lives. Will we sing about pursuing him and going deeper and going, will we go beyond where we are right now? Are we happy with the plain and basic, or are we willing to go into the depths of God? I encourage you to go for it. It's like it may completely shatter your understanding of life, but it will do it for the better. Hidden depths are about to be broken open. The fountain of the deep will release the treasures to the hungry and thirsty. That's what God said. Those willing to have everything stripped away, because that's what we sing. You know, I will pursue you, strip everything away. Are we willing for him to strip everything away so we can pursue him? And we sing about him opening the veils, so we can go through those veils into the way, the truth, and the life. Are we willing to be drawn closer, taken deeper into the heart of God? Because we sing about it, but actually, do we really understand what it is? And are we willing? Are we willing to engage God in our spirit, to go deeper, to see him come into the garden of our heart, onto the dance floor and the soaking room and the bridal chamber, which is where we're going next, for consummation of intimacy? We're being called deeper. We're willing to go through the veil and engage God in Eden, in his river of life, in the waterfalls, in the tree of life, in the throne of grace, in the Father's garden. Or are you just happy to come and sit on a seat or sometimes put your hands up in the air and sing songs to God? He wants to take you deeper. He wants to unveil something beyond any of us can imagine or think. Are we willing to pursue him deeper through the outer court, the inner court, to the Holy of Holies? Are we willing to step into him and engage his heart in eternity? We sing, I will pursue you. We sing, draw me closer. But actually, are we really willing? Are we really prepared to say, God, whatever? Because he's willing and he's calling us to get out of the apparent safety and comfort of the boats that we're in and get out onto the water and leave the safety of the shore and venture out into the waves. And what does he say? He'll make us brave. So I'm not expecting everyone to sit there thinking, hey, yeah, I'm really up for this. I'm actually thinking your soul is going to say, don't go there. It's going to be too much for you. It's going to cost you too much. Whereas God says he'll make us brave. If he'll let us. Are we willing for him to make us brave so we can go beyond where we've been before, receive more than we've ever received before? Because what we've got now won't be enough for what's coming. That's why God wants to take us deeper. Because what is coming will require more. Are we willing to enter into that dark cloud? and meet him face to face. Because Moses was and the children weren't. And they sent him. I'm telling you now, I'm not going to go on your behalf. And neither is anyone else here in leadership. All of us need to go and encounter God. Because yes, there may be lightnings and thunderings and the voice, glorified voice of God in fire. But what is he saying in the dark cloud? Will you marry me? Will you come into a deeper relationship? Will you come into intimacy? God is love. His kingdom rule is all about love. He wants to reveal and express that love to each of us in ever deepening experience. Will we pursue it? We really want to go further and deeper into it. Song of Solomon 8, we sing this. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love as strong as death, jealousy as severe as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor rivers overflow it. If man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. There's nothing we can do for that sort of love other than pursue it and receive it freely from God. Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a promise. Are we willing to pursue that sort of love? Now, I know we've gone on a long time, but I'm just going to decree this over you. These are some of the things I've been calling out for. And then when we engage in worship, engage love. I know listening to what the musicians were practicing before we started, I know some of the songs they're going to sing are exactly what I've been talking about. And I know God is opening up heaven to meet with you in a new dimension of love. So I'm gonna just speak this out. I call forth the love of God to be poured out today over our lives. I call for love bombs. See, the weapons house of heaven isn't what we think. Love bombs from eternity to be released from the weapons house, exploding into our hearts and lives. I call for the eternal love between Father, Son, and Spirit to be poured out into our hearts, to transformational love flowing out of heaven today. I call for a new dimension of love beyond measure and understanding to be released into our lives. I call for greater grace, manifold grace, and grace upon grace to be released. I call for mercy that triumphs over judgment, flowing out of heaven into our spirits like a stream flowing into our hearts. I call for love stronger than death, the song of all songs, to be released over us today. I call for love that we can never be separated from, that will never fail and never run out, to be released. I call for God to manifest his full presence of love like a rushing wind, like a tsunami, wave after wave of unquenchable love. Are you willing to pursue? Are you willing to go deeper and willing to say, strip everything away? Because if you are, God wants to meet with you today. Be willing to embrace his love in a new dimension that will heal, restore, make you whole, unveil life in a whole new dimension.